God's Word for just a moment. We have mentioned this morning a number of different people that are facing difficult times. Specifically, we let you know that the Gordon Kelsey family had asked us to be praying for him. And we have one other request that was mentioned to me just a few moments ago. I guess it was right before services started. It was shared with me that Laura Irwin has asked that we be praying for her, that she is not well. And so here in just one moment when we start praying together, we'll remember her also. And so let me encourage you to remember Laura also, as she has reached out to us as her brothers and sisters in Christ. She's reached out to us and asked us to be praying. So if you'd remember her too, that would be greatly appreciated. So let's go to our Father in prayer. Let's blend our hearts and our minds together as we approach the throne of God and seek His blessing. Let's pray. Almighty God, our loving Father, who sees us and knows us, protects us, provides for us. Father, we are so thankful we're able to come before you, to enter into your presence, to bow before your throne. Not only seeking your blessing, but Father, just acknowledging your power and greatness as we're in awe of you. We pray that you will bless us tonight, that our worship will be both encouraging and uplifting to us here, but that it will magnify your name, that you will find a sweet savor as we, your children, seek to worship you in spirit and truth. Father, we have a number of people here who have difficulties, challenges, struggles. And so we're mindful of Gordon Kelsey. We're mindful of Laura Irwin as she has expressed that she's facing difficulty and asked for us to walk with her in her difficult time and to pray for her. And so, Father, we pray you'll bless her. We continue to be mindful of those that have heavy hearts and that are continuing to, whether it's been 1 week or 1 month or 1 year or more, Father. We pray for those who are adjusting to life without people that they so dearly love. Father, help us to live in anticipation of reunion. Help us to live in anticipation of a time of being in your presence where there is no sorrow, no tears, not even a moment of angst or anxiety. Father, we long for that, and help us to live in a way that demonstrates that's who we are. Tonight, Father, as we open up your holy word, we pray that we will take the message that is given, that has been revealed, that's been shared, and that we will better appreciate who you are, will better appreciate your love for us, and will also better appreciate your holiness, the way in which you call us to live a life that can only be described as a higher calling, a life of being above the ugliness and the sinfulness that so commonly describes the world. Father, help us to live in a way that glorifies you. But we recognize that we are frail. We freely admit that we are sinners. We need your grace, mercy, forgiveness. And so we petition you now to bless us and forgive us. We need help. We need strength. We rely upon you. And so that's why we're so thankful for Jesus. Because even while we were enemies and while we were sinners, the love that he has for us was demonstrated and that he died for us. And that gives us hope, that gives us meaning and purpose, and even allows us to be in your presence now. So it's by his authority we offer this prayer. Amen. All right, so I hope you have your Bibles with you. Have them open to the book of Hosea. The book of Hosea, we are making our way. We finally made it to the minor prophets. We've been going book by book through the Old Testament on Sunday nights, and we've gone through the major prophets of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, and now here we are at the minor prophets, Hosea. And this wasn't done on purpose by any stretch of the imagination, not trying to be funny or cute in any kind of way, but it's February 14th, right? Valentine's Day. And so it'd be appropriate that we talk about a love story from Scripture. And that's exactly what we're going to do. The book of Hosea is unusual, but it's absolutely a love story. Not typically one that you would think to share with someone that you love on Valentine's Day, I wouldn't think, but it is a great, fascinating, amazing story that gives us such great insight into God, God's love for us, what God expects of us, what God offers us. It is so helpful and so insightful if we will see it for what it is, for what God has revealed to us. We often have a disposition. We have a desire to understand God's love better. We know that the Bible describes God as love. We know we very often talk about God's love, and so we should want to be able to understand God's love better. And one of the ways in which we can do that is that Scripture shares with us numerous times, Scripture shares with us the illustration of marriage as a way to illustrate God's love. Think through this with me. As human beings, we seek to both understand and to feel what it is that could really illustrate what's to be bound up in love. And when it comes to things like commitment and trust, how can we understand the commitment and trust that's to be a part of love? But then there's also this. What would help us to know? What would help us understand? What would best illustrate the heartache and the betrayal that sometimes comes with love? Or what about this? What could help us to understand the reunion and the recommitment that comes with love? What is it? What's the one illustration that could be given to simple minds like ours that could really help us understand the commitment and the trust and the possible heartache and betrayal and the possible future recommitment and reunion that comes with love? What could help us understand all that? Marriage. If we can understand marriage, the concept, you don't even have to have experienced it. You can be a single person. But you understand the concept, all that's involved and what's to be in the ideal situation of a marriage between a husband and a wife. The message of the book of Hosea centers around the on-again, off-again marriage of Hosea and his wife Gomer. Whenever we investigate what's happening here between Hosea and Gomer, we really start to understand the idea of commitment and trust, but also the potential for heartache, but then the way that love can cover a multitude of sins, the way that love can build bridges and mend gaps, and the way that love can bring people back together. And that's what happens here. It's powerful. If we're saying that what we've been doing here on these nights, on Sunday nights together, is we've been looking for good news, looking for a gospel message in these Old Testament books. Well, if I were to say to you that there's going to be three major lessons that we focus on from the book of Hosea tonight, and two of those are really, really good news. Let me share those three things with you. The first is this. What we learn from Hosea is that God continues to love in spite of faithlessness. Now, that's good news. God continues to love in spite of faithlessness. Now, at first, it's directed specifically right here to Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, the people of Israel and Judah. Here's the way you've treated me. Here's what you've done. Here's how you've acted. Here's how you've looked. Here's how you've spoken. And I love you. So lesson number one, and the good, good news, the gospel message is this. God's love continues in spite of our faithfulness. But the second message is this. And this one is not necessarily good news, but it's a lesson we learn from this book, and it has to be included. Hosea teaches us that love does not necessarily equal approval. I can say that I love you, and it can be absolutely true, but that does not mean I approve of every single thing you're doing. My love for you does not automatically mean I just embrace and bring in and accept everything you do and say. Love does not equal approval. Now, here's what we mean by that. We're going to learn from the book of Hosea that God does not hesitate to punish those who don't repent. Did you hear that? God doesn't hesitate to punish those who don't repent. Chapters 4 through 10 of the book of Hosea are almost exclusively about sin and punishment. If you were to take the time, maybe you'll do this later if you didn't do it already in preparation for tonight, you go and read the book of Hosea and you read chapters 4 through 10, and all you read almost exclusively is, here's how you've left me, here's what ugly thing you've done, here's the way you've gone after idols, here's your sin, and here's my punishment. Here's what I will do, is what God says again and again. He says, I love you, but my love for you doesn't equal my approval of the way you're acting. If you leave me, if you go away from me, if you rebel against me, if you're faithless towards me, I still love you, but that doesn't mean I approve, and I won't let it go. So lessons. God continues to love in spite of faithlessness. Number two, God's love, or any love, does not necessarily equal approval. But then thirdly, and this is good news here, number three, God calls us to return to Him. He calls us to return to Him in spite of the ugly, hurtful, faithless things that we've done. He calls Israel to return again and again. He'll give the ugly list of all the ways that Israel's been faithless. And then He'll say, return. That's good news, isn't it? God continues to call us to return to Him in spite of our ugliness, in spite of our sin. All right, so real quickly, let's run through the history, the story of Hosea and Gomer before we read a few passages. If you look right here in Hosea 1 verse 2, we see that Hosea is told up front, your wife will be unfaithful. Now, that's not what you want to hear. Now, there's some discussion about, is he marrying someone who's already been unfaithful, or is the potential to be unfaithful? I think it's similar to this. Like when Isaiah and Jeremiah were called as prophets, remember what they were told in Isaiah 6 and Jeremiah 1? Remember what God told those prophets before they even preached their first message, what God told them? Do you remember? People aren't going to listen. Jeremiah, your job's going to be so hard. Jeremiah, it's going to be rough. They're going to pound you and come after you. This mission you're going on, it's going to be hard. Now go. Isaiah, they're not going to listen. Now go. And so I think it's a similar thing here where those like Isaiah is told, go preach. Now they won't listen. Here Hosea is told, go get married. She's going to be faithless. You know, most of the time whenever, you know, the typical situation when a young man, a young woman come together and exchange rings and vows and all of those things, you know, it's the world is at our feet, right? We're just going to conquer the world together, happily ever after is the way that it works. Hosea is told on the front end, she's going to be faithless. And yet you're still expected to be faithful. And what ends up happening here, Gomer will bear three children. All three of them will be prophetically named. One will be named at Jezreel, and that basically means this. There's going to be a time of avengement of blood. Because of the way some have acted in the past, this one's going to be named Jezreel because of the avengement that will come back upon them. Then another one's going to be named No Mercy. I want to be named Mercy. I want to be shown all kinds of mercy from God. This child will be named No Mercy. And then the third child named Not My People. Don't you want mother and father to identify, this is mine. You belong to me. Whatever your name might have been in the past, your name is now my name because you're mine. This one is not my people. So all three of them are named prophetically, and we'll see the way that works out later. But what ends up happening next is after these children are born, evidently Gomer abandons the family. The wife leaves the family in wicked unfaithfulness, has to be bought back later on like a slave, we'll see in chapter 3. who could or who would take back someone after such a thing? But the image is one of reunion. The image is one of reconciliation. And it's even beyond. It's more than just mere second chances. The image is actually a return to happiness, a return to good days. And we'll look at that in just a moment. So here's the lesson that we want to think about. The first lesson to sort of zero in on and focus on the good news that comes to us through this message. God offers restoration after a time of punishment. That's the first message of good news here. Look in chapter 2, beginning about verse 14. God offers restoration after a time of punishment. 2:14 says, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her, bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. I'll give her vineyards, make her like the valley of Achor, a door of hope. There she'll answer in the days of her youth as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. In that day, declares the Lord, you'll call me my husband. No longer will you call me my Baal. I'll remove the names of Baals from her mouth, and they'll be remembered by name no more. And I'll make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the field, birds of heavens, creeping things on the ground. I'll abolish the bow, the sword, the war from the land. I'll make you lie down in safety." Now look especially at verses 19 and 20, because I want you to hear the imagery that is wedding imagery, marriage imagery. 19 says, "I will betroth you to me forever. I'll betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I'll betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord." You see, this is all wedding imagery that comes after the sin. They've known the Lord, they've been together with the Lord, and they've gone away from Him, they've abandoned Him, they've rebelled against Him. And He says, but here's what I'll do in the future. Here's what I'm calling you to. I'm calling you to this time of coming back to the altar, calling you back to this time. And the imagery that He uses is that of a wedding or a marriage feast. In verse 23, He says, here's the conclusion. Look at Hosea 2:23. "I'll sow her for myself in the land, and I will have mercy." Remember the child that was named No Mercy? "I'll have mercy on the one called No Mercy." And remember how there was that one child that was named Not My People? "I will say to the one named Not My People, you are my people. And they shall say, you're my God." You see, this time of separation leads to a time of reconciliation. And it's all centered around this image of marriage. He says, "I'll betroth you, I'll bring you to me, we'll have this wedding, we'll be brought together." And what I want to emphasize to you is this. Like in Matthew chapter 9, verse 15, Jesus calls Himself the bridegroom. How can you be sad? How can you be solemn when the bridegroom is here? While the bridegroom is here, and He's talking about Himself, while the bridegroom is here, you're to be energized, energetic, full of joy. And then in a passage like Ephesians 5, 25 to 33, it's demonstrated and shown to us that Christ cherishes the church in a way that's fittingly described as a husband loving his wife, Ephesians 5. Then in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, the church is called the bride that's betrothed to her husband, Christ. And then in Revelation 19, verse 7, the marriage of the Lamb, meaning Christ, is depicted as being married to His bride, the church. And then one more time, Revelation 21, verse 9, the church is described as the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Now, why am I showing you all that? But to show you that Jesus the Christ is over and over and over as being depicted as one who is the bride or the groom to the bride, the church. And that this is such a great picture of the way that God loves us and we're to love Him. And that brings us to Hosea 3. I want you to read these verses with me in Hosea 3. Because remember, this is about the time that Hosea and Gomer have been together. They've had these children, and Gomer has gone off. She's gone faithless. She's gone wild. She has left the family and done many, many shameful things, and now finds herself on the auction block as a slave. And her husband, Hosea, comes as she is there before all, and he's going to buy her back. "The Lord said to me, 'Go again, love a woman who's loved by another man and is an adulteress. Even as the Lord loved the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins.'" The image there, the cakes of raisins, that seems to be connected to pagan worship. that was involved in the worship they were doing. So they would rather go and worship that God and do those things rather than be before me, God says. Verse 2. Here's what Hosea says he did for Gomer. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and an omer and a litek of barley. So 15 shekels of silver, half the price of a slave, plus some grain. And he gets his wife back. And he said, I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore, belong to another man, so I will also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Now listen to verse 5. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. Now that is not only a powerful picture of redeeming love between Hosea and Gomer, but it's a powerful picture of redeeming love between us, the church, and Jesus the Christ, saying there's coming a day where there will be goodness again. There's coming a day where there will be those who flock to and seek and follow in fear and obey the Lord, because he's offered us this hope after this time of our being faithless. So here's what we know. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's every last one of us. You have sinned, I have sinned, and fallen short of the glory of God. And yet the Lord offers us hope. The Lord offers us reunion. The Lord offers us joy. The Lord offers us an invitation to this feast. Now, the next thing I want to emphasize just very quickly, it's something that we have seen numerous times throughout these passages, especially throughout these prophets we've looked at in recent days. And here's the good news. Here's the lesson that's been repeated in these prophets, and it's that God wants to be known and God can be known. How many times have we said that over recent weeks? I hope you realize, I feel like I've heard that 50 times. Well, it's because the prophets keep repeating it. God can be known. God wants to be known. Listen to what's said here. Hosea 4:1. Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There's no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land. See, here's the implication. They don't know me, but boy, they should. They've got no excuse not to know me. I've revealed myself through wonders in the world. I've revealed myself through the message of the prophets. I've shown myself again and again. They don't know me. There's no excuse. Look at verse 6. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge because you've rejected knowledge. See, the knowledge was presented and they rejected it. And so I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you've forgotten the law of your God, I will forget your children. Go to chapter 5, verse 4. 5:4, their deeds do not permit them to return to their God, for the spirit of whoredom is within them. They know not the Lord. They don't know me, and they should. Go to chapter 6, verse 1. Here's what the people say. They recognize it. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he's torn us so that he may heal us. He struck us down, but he'll bind us up. After 2 days, he'll revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live for him. Listen to this. Here's what the people say in verse 3. Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He'll come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. He will bless us if we will follow him. We can know him. We can live for him. We can submit to him. Why won't we? We know he'll bless us if we will. And here's what God says. Here's how he responds in 6:6. I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. I desire for you to know me, God says. Then look at 8:2. Because this is an important distinction to make. He says, the people cry. To me they cry. My God, we, Israel, we know you. In the context of this, we won't take the time to read all this, but here's the context. He says, you liar. You've got to do more than just say, I know you, God. You've got to really know him. He says, I've shared it. I've shared myself with you. I've given you all the information you need. I've given you everything you need to know. As Peter would say, all things that pertain to life and godliness have been shared with us. There's no excuse. So you're to really, truly know him, love him, serve him, follow him. You can't just sit back and say, yeah, I know you. He'll say, liar. That's what happens here. To me, they cry, God, we know you. And he says, no, I have to punish you because you don't know me. Go to chapter 13. 13, verse 4. I am the Lord your God. From the land of Egypt, you know no God but me. and besides me there is no Savior. It was I who knew you in the wilderness, in the land of drought. God knows us. He longs for us to know Him. And so what He's calling for us to do is to be humble and to be wise and seek Him. And so here's the good news that's so often repeated by the prophets. God wants to be and God can be known. And so that means God must be known. So you and I must ask ourselves, do I know Him? And if I make that claim, I know you, God, is it true? And that brings us to sort of the last thing that I want us to focus on. There's so many other things that we could say, but let's just go to chapter 14. Because this chapter is so beautiful and so powerful, and it so perfectly fits the concept of looking for good news, looking for a gospel message in an Old Testament prophet. Listen to this. Let's just read it. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you've stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord and say to Him, say to God, take away all iniquity, accept what is good, God, and we will pay with bulls and vows of our lips. We'll pay you with our worship. We will come before you to glorify your name. Here's what they say, verse 3, Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, and we will say no more our God to the works of our hands. In you the orphan finds mercy. We realize that our neighbors can't save us. We realize that machines and wars and weapons, they can't save us. We will say no more to the idols that have been sitting on our shelves. We're not going to say to them, you're our God. Instead, we will look to you, the one true and living God, and we will say to you, you're the one who blesses, and it's in you we find mercy. And so when they finally say that, when they say we forsake all other things, we forsake idols, we forsake neighbors, we forsake all other ways of power, God answers this way in verse 4, I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. I'll be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive, his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow and shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I'm like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. So whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. Now here's just a few things to highlight from this amazing, wonderful, awesome chapter. God is a God who heals. He protects. He blesses to the point of flourishing. But He's holy. He demands humble submission. He inspires love. He inspires people to be amazed and to be in a sense of wonder. He inspires people to love Him. But He also demands obedience. All of that is right here in these lines of chapter 14. And He ends by saying, look, the wise understand these things. The wise understanding that I'm a healer and protector, but that I demand submission, I demand obedience. The wise understand that I am one who wants to engage in love like husband and wife and bring together in this time of marriage, but I demand faithfulness, I demand obedience. He says, the wise understand these things. So let's remember these lessons from Hosea. God continues to love in spite of our faithfulness, and how thankful we should be that that's true, because we are weak and we are sinful and we prove it again and again, but God continues to love us in spite of that faithlessness. But it's also true that love does not equal approval, so that means that God doesn't just continue to overlook the sin we're involved in. What happens is this, that God calls us to return to Him. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, because you've stumbled. You've sinned, and that means you must return to me. God calls us to return. In spite of how cruel, in spite of how heartless we've been, He calls us to return. The ways of the Lord are right, the upright walk in them. Transgressors stumble in them. Who's ever wise will understand these things. Let me call on you tonight. If you need to return to the Lord, demonstrate that wisdom, demonstrate that love, demonstrate that concern by returning to the Lord. Let us be thankful for the good news that's shared by this prophet Hosea. Now let us live by that message. If there's any way we can help you tonight, we call you to come while we stand and sing.